If you're here this morning, don't have a Bible with you, slip of your hand, and we're going to put a Bible in your hand. And we want you to open that Bible to Luke and chapter 2. Luke and chapter 2. I know increasingly some of you follow along on your phones. You know what? That's cool too. Luke chapter 2 is about, obviously, the birth of Jesus, and we're going to start this week going into that whole issue of celebrating the incarnation. Chapter 2 gives us this timing issue. Verse 1 says, at the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Now, if you grew up in church and you've grown up hearing this event read and talked about, and you went through all the Christmas dramas and plays as a child, it may not have occurred to you, or it may have occurred to you, but sometimes it messes people's brains up when they've grown up in Sunday school celebrating Christmas, and they've looked at the timing of this and the events of this, and they get off to college. Oh, by the way, I was supposed to say this. Our college kids are home today. How many of you guys are college home guys? Hey, stand up. Let's give them a hand. Stand up. Yeah. Welcome on. Welcome on. Yeah, we're proud of you. Good job. And I'm sure you just got that all everywhere you went this weekend. But sometimes kids grow up and they go off to college, and some college professor kind of starts twisting into them about, what do you mean, Christmas? Christmas is a pagan holiday, and it's a plagiarized holiday. It has nothing to do with Christ's birth. And then they start peeling back the historic layers of why we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. Now, I wouldn't even go here except for the fact I think it's important that we recognize that Jesus may or may not have been born December 25th. Now, he may or may not be. We have really no way of knowing. The Gregorian calendar only dates back to the 1400s. You do know that not everybody was born into the age of Apple iPhone calendars, 15-minute kind of sort of things, where everybody got up and every day they went, what's today? That is a relatively new phenomena. The idea of birth certificates is a relatively new phenomena. 100 years ago, people did not have birth certificates. They were born. My dad was born downtown. If you ever go down, right downtown, there's a Hemp Hill Avenue, there's a McDonald's, and it was his grandmother's home. He was born at somebody's home. My mother was born up in Lawrenceville at home. Two generations ago, it was more common for people to be born in homes without doctor's presence, and people literally had no idea about what day they were born. Sometimes, what even year they were born, what they attached those births to was big events that were happening at that time. That's how they kept time. That's how they notated time. And Jesus' birth, nobody knows whether it was December 21st. What we know is where it happened. It happened in Bethlehem. What we know is when it happened. It was during this, and they attach it to Augustus Caesar. They attach it to Herod. They attach it to the big historic events of its day. Now, why do we celebrate it on the 25th? And this is where the history professors are absolutely correct. There's something called the winter solstice. And for as long as anybody knows, people in the northern hemisphere have recognized that something greater was out there. That there was this change of seasons, that there was this shortest day of the year, somewhere about December 21st, 22nd. If you're in the northern hemisphere, if you'd happen to be in the southern hemisphere, it's June 21st or 22nd. And people celebrated that this was something. They didn't know what. They knew something was really big going on here. That this was the shortest day of the year. And from this point on, days got longer and longer and longer. And so it was this like pagan festival all over the world. People did that. And when people heard about Jesus, and they were already celebrating these festivals in 300 or so, the Council of Nicaea just said, you know what, they're already partying, let's give them a purpose. Now, that may just trouble you really exceedingly, that the church can rip things off from the pagans. If it troubles you, well, I got some really bad news for you. He did the same thing with you and me. When we were born again, we were pagans, and he redeemed you. He redeemed me. And, you know, downtown, our downtown campus, it meets at Center Stage. I don't know if you know anything about Center Stage, but Saturday night, it's not a holy day. And what goes on in that place is not holy. Sunday, it's a holy day. We rip it off. We redeem it. We proclaim it. And this is how we got to this particular day. But the day, don't let people mess with your mind about this. The day is just a day that the church says, you know what? Great. They've been celebrating stuff. They don't even know what they're celebrating. This is what Paul did when he goes into Athens. He walks into Athens and he sees all these idols everywhere, and it troubles him that they're idolatrous. And he sits down and he looks at the culture. He watches this Greek culture, and then he walks around and there's idols everywhere, and he finally sees one that says, to the unknown God. And it's just because they want to cover all their bases. You know? You know, maybe there's a God out there we don't know about. And so he goes to the center and he goes, you know what? I see that you people are really, really religious. And you've got this statue out here to the unknown God. Let me tell you who it is that you've been looking for. And then he just preaches Jesus like crazy. You do know that in the heart of humanity, there is a hole of eternity. That if you don't know God, you'll worship something. You'll chase after something. Let's see if I can use a metaphor. At least you aging baby boomers will recognize Bob Dylan. You gotta serve somebody. You will. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to follow something. You're going to worship something. You're going to give your life to someone. Because you were created to know not just the creation, but the Creator Himself. So let's jump into, and for hundreds of years, the church, thousands of years now, the church has said, let's set aside these days to prepare our hearts so we can really celebrate the incarnation. A couple of the people that do not normally make the casting call in our Christmas drama is found in verse 25. Let's go up to verse 21. 8 days later. So you got a few days later. The baby was circumcised, and there are three ancient ceremonies that are involved here, and he was given the name Jesus. You might just want to circle that word Jesus. We're well acquainted with it in the English. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. Yeshua. If the Old Testament equivalent to this word is Joshua. Joshua. And in the prophet Joshua would have echoed, it would call out that whole story of the conquest of the land. He was given the name Yeshua. This Yeshua name, this Jesus name, is a savior name. It is a champion name. It is a leader name. It is a messianic idea of this is a strong, powerful name. The name given to him by the angel even before he was conceived. Verse 22. It was a time for purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord said if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered a sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So you've got three things going on there, real ancient, ceremonies. One is the ceremony of the circumcision, at which time the child is named. The second is the ceremony of purification, which was under the Mosaic law. There was just this period of cleansing. And the third is this ritual of redeeming the firstborn child. And it was in all of this, these rituals were designed to remind parents that children were really God's. They're not really yours. That you know, we tend to think, that's my child. That's my child. And God is saying, listen, no, that's my child. I'm putting that child into your stewardship. But that's my child. And there's a big, big, big worldview issue here is that you and I actually don't have the right to do with what these children that we want. It is our job to figure out what God has called them to do. Help them find that. But it is not our job to go, hey, I'm your parent. You're going to do what I want you to do. I have this. You're my child. And that's true all the way across everything that is put into our hands, a stewardship issue. Your lands. This is my house. This is my land. This is my car. This is my... Listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. One of the things that you can find out, an easy way to find out if you have ownership issues is anger. If you're angry a lot, or you're angry often, are angry intensely, it's an ownership issue. It's totally an ownership issue. It's like the dial on your car. If it says empty or full, you can get really angry at the gauge. But when that gauge goes off, it's a recognition of an issue. If you have surrendered your rights to the Lord, if you have surrendered those ownership rights, then you know what? If God decides to take some of that money back or send your kid off to a China or call your kid to do something. You know, that wasn't my child anyway. This is what Hannah says. He says, I have given this child to the Lord. It's that dedication idea. And those rituals all tie that together. Man, I got to hurry. This is really where I want to start the sermon right here. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. Literally, the word means like God hears. And all these names mean something here. Like Zechariah means God never forgets. And this Simeon means God hears. He was righteous and devout. This word righteous just literally means he was a man with a sense of justice. He understood that Old Testament idea of that God has this sense of what is right and what is wrong, and he had this whole idea about justice, and he was devout in respect to justice, in that this wasn't just, he wasn't just concerned about him getting justice. He was concerned about the fact that the world is broken. Can I let that sit in for a minute? The world is broken. Do you understand that? Most of us live in a bubble that sort of insulates us from this brokenness. We don't, and when we bump up against that brokenness, it cuts us and it rubs us wrong and it makes us irritated that we are being mistreated. Like this New York cabbie made me mad. Now, you know, this is going to sound terrible. I'm 57. You know what? I'm not dragging no New York cabbie out of a car over $60. I'm sorry, but it's just not worth it to me. There was a time I would. I know that just sounds terrible to admit, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I would have given $60 more to drive away. You know, I actually want more peace than I wanted at one time in my life. Now, see, most of us live in this kind of bubble that we go, you know what, yeah, life is good. You know what, but one of the things that the nation of Israel was supposed to do was to be a light to the rest of the world about how to treat everybody. That there was a set of laws that applied to everybody. There was that just because you were a judge didn't exclude you from being fair. And just because you were a foreigner in the land didn't mean that you were supposed to treat them in a different way. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel were given these absolutely ridiculous laws about how to harvest. You know what they said? When you're harvesting your land, don't even touch the corners. How strange is that? Leave the corner stuff. Why? Because there's hungry people in the land and they're going to need it. And don't put up a fence. Don't keep them out. As a matter of fact, make sure on purpose you leave the corners of your land accessible to people that are wandering through. Now, what kind of insane business practices is that? As a matter of fact, when you go through, when you harvest the grain, only go through once. Don't do a second picking. Because there's going to be people coming through that are hungry. Make sure you leave something for them on purpose. And he says, you know why you can do this? Because you were foreigners. And you know what it's like to live under the thumb of Pharaoh. Remember what it felt like. This is who Simeon was. Simeon had this sense of justice, and he was deeply serious about the brokenness of the world. And this is what he says. And he was eagerly, this is the New Living I'm reading out of here, he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now that's the way the New Living reads. If you've got an ESV, or you've got your iPhone with 14 versions, in the King James, in the New King James, in the ESV, it all uses this word that is actually technically important. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The consolation. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I have to tell you, reading that doesn't excite me. Consolation? Because, like, I remember, do you remember when you used to get a consolation prize? They don't give consolation prizes anymore, do they? Now they give participant awards. You know what a participant award is? That means you lost. And it's true of a consolation award. Oh, let's give them a consolation prize. What is a consolation prize? It means you lost. And here's a man who is eagerly waiting the consolation of Israel. And it's actually a name of Jesus. That's what he's waiting on. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. I'll come back to consolation, but let's just look down through here because it's important. And he had the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required. Now, do you see what's happening here? There is this convergence going on. Here's Jesus born in Bethlehem. There's Mary. There's Joseph. There's commandments that were delivered 2,000 years or 1,400 years previously, and they're following their pattern, their responsibilities. There's this baby that's born seemingly at an inopportune time. There's the Roman government going on here that the tax session had been all this convergence going on, and something happens where in some manner or fashion, there's this, what we perceive to be, and probably so, an old man. Okay? Now, it doesn't say specifically that he's an old man, but seemingly he is an old man because the Holy Spirit reveals to him he will not die until he has seen the Lord's Messiah. And that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, look, Simon was there. He was there. He was just where he was supposed to be. And he takes the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you've promised. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." And Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." So what is this consolation? Let me take you on a quick journey. Open your Bible. Go back over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah in chapter 40 is an incredibly important passage in respect to all this. If you've studied Isaiah a little bit, you know that in between chapter 39 and chapter 40, and if you're taking notes and you don't have this in your study Bible notes, just kind of draw a line right there between 39 and 40, because there's something that changes here. Now, it changes so dramatically, it has made scholars go, that some scholars even have said there's a first Isaiah and a second Isaiah. And some even say there's a third Isaiah somewhere, but I'm not going there right now. But there's a decided break in what happens here. Now, what happens in chapter 30, actually starting in chapter 37 and 38 and 39. If you were here a few months ago, I preached a sermon on what happened to Hezekiah. Does anybody remember that? Two people. That's so exciting. Hezekiah was an absolutely... I can preach this sermon next Christmas. If only two of you remember. Hezekiah was an amazing king. His father was a total failure. And he became king at an early age. And the kingdom had slipped. And there was spiritual void. And it was bad. And it was a mess. And the temple had kind of gone into disarray. And Solomon launched a massive revival in his teenage years. And Hezekiah saw this great revival take place. Hezekiah saw just great victory after victory after victory. Hezekiah came to a point in his life where he had some kind of head injury, and it was obvious that he was dying. And Isaiah the prophet walks in the door and says, "God has told me, Hezekiah, you're going to die." Now, let me tell you something. If Isaiah walks in the door and says, "God's told me you're going to die," you better write a will. Wouldn't you think? Would you think you're dead? I would think I'm dead. If I'm really sick and my wife walked in the door and said, "I've been praying, buddy, and God's told me you're dying." Shoot, okay, let's die. I mean, because I just feel, okay, you know what you're talking about. But you know, that's not what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah got on his knees and said, "God, you're God who hears prayer. Please don't. I got more I want to do. Give me some more years." And he started fasting and praying. And God spoke to Isaiah again and said, "Go tell Hezekiah I heard his prayer." And God heard his prayer. Now, how does that work? Don't know. You know, for all you guys, sovereign theology, you know, God changed his mind. Well, you guys work that out in your system. I don't know. All I know is this is what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible far more than whatever your system of theology says. So. But, you know, that last 15 years, actually, it'd probably been better if Hezekiah just died. Because that last 15 years, he kind of messed things up. He got kind of proud, excited, really, really thrilled with who he was. Some people from Babylon comes over, and they said, "Oh, I heard you really are a man of prayer, and God answers your prayer, even in spite of prophecies and all this stuff. And I've heard God's really blessed you, and you're an amazing man, Isaiah. Will you show us everything? And Isaiah just takes him through and shows everything, kind of takes credit for everything. And he shows these emissaries from Babylon, everything. And Isaiah shows back up and said, what have you been doing? He goes, well, there's some guys from Babylon, man. I showed them everything. He goes, you know what? You made a terrible mistake. Those people are going to come back with an army, and soon as they can raise enough army, they're going to come back over. They're going to overthrow you and your grandchildren. And some of your very children are going to be hauled off, and listen to this word, into exile. That's an important word. Into exile. They're going to be made eunuchs. They're going to be raised in a pagan kingdom. When's this going to happen? It's going to be your grandchildren, children. You know what Hezekiah says? Wow, that's cool. Won't happen to me. What? My kids? My grandkids? Well, yeah, but it's going to be okay as long as I live. It'll happen after I die. Let me just say this to you. If we are mortgaging our children's futures, something's wrong with that. If we're living in a way that spiritually we have sold our children and grandchildren into spiritual slavery, something's seriously wrong with that. And let me tell you who's responsible for where we are. This is an aside. This is where you quit preaching and you go to meddling. The baby boomers, that's us, we have presided over the spiritual bankruptcy of America. Yes, you, me, our generation. We have presided over the spiritual bankruptcy of America. Now, what you would think Hezekiah would do would get on his knees and say, God, forgive me. God, please. Not my children. Not my grandchildren. Who is going to pray for this next generation and not just pray for ourselves? Who's going to intercede? Who's going to be those who step forward and go, you know what? Listen, whatever happens to me in my lifetime, that's okay. But my children, Lord, protect my children and my grandchildren. May they know you in a more powerful way than I do. Lord, let them not grow up in a pagan kingdom. But that doesn't happen. In this story, it cuts off right there at 39. And you know what? The children of Israel, for all practical purposes, the story ends right there. But Isaiah does this insane thing. He starts writing about the future in the present tense. Isn't that interesting? It's called the prophetic future perfect. They start writing about the future as if it has already happened. Chapter 40, look at it. Here's what he says. Comfort my people. See that word? It's the same word for consolation. Comfort my people. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to my people and tell them. Now, if you're using a New Living, you're losing something here because it says, tell them that their sad days are over. Literally what it says, tell them that the war is over. Tell them the war is over. This is what they're going to take with them into exile. And they're going to read these stories. They're going to read Jeremiah. They're going to read Isaiah. And they're going to say, God, here's what you promised. You promised that you would bring us out of this land of Babylon. You promised in Jeremiah that 70 years we would be here. This is what Daniel grabs this book up and says, 70 years, it's almost over, God. Lord, you said you would come get us. You told us you'd bring us back home. Lord, we claim this promise. Lord, keep your promise. Keep your promise. Comfort my people. Tell them that the days of their toil are over. Tell them that the exile has almost ended. And you know what? They claim those promises. God brought them back out of that land. It's an amazing story about don't go after the idols. To whom will you compare God? There's no one like God. This whole big story out of Isaiah. And here's what happened is God brought them back. God raised up this pagan king named Cyrus in this place called Persia. That's modern day Iran. The oldest historic artifacts of religious tolerance came out of this Cyrus Persian place. You can go to the UN and there's a Cyrus scroll there. You know the story of Nehemiah. God raises up this pagan king named Cyrus and says, go back and rebuild the temple. I'll even pay for it. And they go back and they rebuild the temple. And it is this temple that Simeon comes to, but he goes back into this story that's already been fulfilled. But in his mind now, it's not Babylon, it's Rome. And now they are living in exile in their own land. Do you get it? Do you get it? They're living in exile in their own land. And Simeon reaches back into the story, back into this event, and said, God, you delivered us once out of Babylon. You can deliver us again in our own land. These men were defined by their stories. Now, I mean that not in a story like made up mythical story. They were defined by these stories of Scripture. It is exactly what happens with the children of Israel when they're enslaved to Pharaoh. This is why they celebrated the Passover, because it was to remind them that the God who delivered them out of Egypt could deliver them out of Assyria, could deliver them out of Babylon, and could deliver them out of Rome. And when he goes in here and he sees this baby, I can just see this old man. One morning he wakes up. And God has already told him, you're gonna see deliverance happen in your lifetime. And one morning he wakes up and the Holy Spirit just impresses him, you need to go down to the temple. What it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. He goes down to the temple. He walks in. There's this Mary and Joseph, and they're poor. They don't even have the big offering for the redemption, just a little turtle dove. And he looks into the face of this baby Jesus, and with his old shaky hands, he reaches over and he takes that baby and he holds that baby up and he blesses that baby and he says, the champion's here. The champion's here. Joshua is here. Moses is here. David is here. The king, the liberating king. The king, the Messiah. The God in flesh, the Word, come down. This is what it says in Isaiah 40. Say this. What am I supposed to say? Cry out. Cry out this. The road. Make the crooked roads straight. Make the hills low. Straighten out the roads because the king is coming. What should I cry out? Cry out this. All flesh is as grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus is called literally this. He is the Word of God. Here's what Simeon said. The champion. He's here. And he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. He is going to lead us out of darkness. And it's not like David who's going to disappoint us. And not like Moses who's going to lose his temper and hit the rock a second time and not be able to go into the land. And not like Abraham who would never actually see the land himself. No, this is the king who's going to take back the whole house. He's going to bring back Eden. He's going to take this whole thing. And when he announces what he's come to do, he says, the time is here, the kairos moment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Anybody else hungry to see a broken world put back together? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I have no question in my mind that there's probably some people here that their world is really broken. Maybe marriages that are broken. Hearts that are broken. Dreams that are broken. Or there may be some people here that you actually led here this morning. Because you want to encounter them. Lord, we thank you for that privilege. And Lord, this morning we ask you as we come that our eyes will be open to the reality of who you are. That this kingdom has already actually broken in. The resurrection has started this new life. And we eagerly anticipate, we welcome this new life. In your name we pray. Amen.